So there's something about a story that draws people in. There's something to bond over, whether through laughter or through tears. I remember as a kid climbing up into my parents' bed with my sisters before we would go to bed and listen to my mom read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I loved picturing Narnia in my mind, like running around this mysterious place with Aslan the lion and the Pevensey kids and fawns and beavers and hobbits and all the other characters. Stories are the primary way we entertain ourselves. We read books for the thrill of comedy and tragedy, love, suspense. And we watch TV shows to follow along what happens to our favorite characters. We are a culture that is driven by stories. So stories are going to be the center of discussion today as we look into relational evangelism. Now, evangelism is something that can easily put people on edge. Many think, wrongly, God has not gifted me in evangelism. And perhaps this is because of an intimidating mindset that plays in your head, thinking about street preachers yelling at people as they hurriedly walk by trying to dodge eye contact. And so you think of that and you're like, that could never be me. I could never do that. Nothing sounds more intimidating to me than screaming at strangers as they walk by. However, there are really gifted evangelists in the world, but you don't have to be gifted in order to share your faith. Evangelism is something that you practice at and you get good at over time. So, if you are not good at, one, sharing your faith, two, feel convicted that you don't share your faith enough, or three, when you do share your faith, it doesn't seem to like fit or flow well, this sermon's for you. The important thing to know is that each and every disciple of Jesus Christ is commanded to share the gospel with people. There is no escape from this command. Lack of giftedness is not reason for bypassing evangelism entirely. My spiritual giftedness, for example, is not giving. But that doesn't mean that I'm exempt from giving, such as like tithing. Lack of giftedness does not equate to exemption from the gift itself. One avenue of evangelism, I believe, is through stories. Three stories, to be exact. And I'll say off the cuff, I'm indebted to the work of Bill Muir in his article, Three Story, How to Spread the Message of Jesus. So I believe this is a system of evangelism that makes sharing your faith both practical and natural. So what are these three stories? Great question. Muir defines three story as a process which helps followers of Jesus to better understand and communicate the message of Jesus to their friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members, and strangers. Three story is all about connecting people and their life story, and then tying it in with God and his story. When you can connect someone's perceived needs in life with Jesus' story, Jesus and the gospel become relevant to their life. So allow me to preface the rest of the sermon with two things about evangelism. First, the most important thing is that you love Jesus and you are actively following him. You know, before we talk to others about Jesus, we must be living a life that imitates his. We can't follow Jesus and live with an addiction to whatever sin we have. Would we think that to be a genuine testimony of God saving you from your old self and calling you into the redeemed life? If Christ has changed your life, proclaim that message. If you are living in habitual sin and claim that Christ has changed your life, maybe you should take time to consider if Jesus has in fact changed your life at all. In Jesus, we find truth and love, grace, forgiveness, acceptance, peace, joy, hope, right? These are all things that all of humanity longs for. The most powerful witness to a non-believer is seeing the tangible change of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gospel has made in your life. Secondly, this three-story approach is a relational approach. But this is not the only effective way of evangelism. Building relationships, I believe, is the easiest and most natural way of sharing your faith. That being said, Jesus doesn't call us exclusively to easy and natural conversations. When Jesus sends out his 12 disciples and then later his 72, they were called to go and preach the gospel to the whole town and then move on. And so this was like a rapid evangelism. I'll call it spontaneous evangelism. And so perhaps a modern day spontaneous evangelism looks more like preaching on the streets, or like passing out tracts to people as they walk by, or going around and knocking on doors, right? That's not just for the Jehovah's Witness and for the Mormons, but that's something that I believe that all followers of Jesus are called to do, to go out of their way, make themselves uncomfortable. So they're my two things. But it's easy to see why both relational evangelism and spontaneous evangelism are necessary. They both have their pros, they both have their cons, right? So relational evangelism, you can kind of get to a point where you're talking with somebody and maybe a year goes by and you're just trying to build a relationship with somebody and you never end up sharing your faith with them. So there's a con to it. Con to the spontaneous evangelism is you can share the gospel with 200 people and never have the time to follow up with any of them. And people need to be brought into a discipling relationship. So they both have their pros and cons, so don't hear me saying today that this is the only way that we should be sharing our faith. So I'm not favoring one over the other. So we're going to be looking in Luke 24 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. So as we go through Luke 24, I'm going to be partnering Jesus and Cleopas's journey on the road to Emmaus with Muir's three-story evangelism. So yeah, let's open up Luke 24, starting in verse 13. It says this: "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along together?'" So we're going to pause there briefly. Okay, so Cleopas and his buddy are walking along this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And on their walk, Jesus kind of comes out of nowhere and he invites himself into the conversation. And this is the first thing you have to do in order to talk with someone you don't know. You have to invite yourself into the conversation. And so Jesus asks, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" So my neighbor in Chambersburg was really good at this. He would be outside sitting on his patio, and I would get home from work, be walking in, and he'd just be sitting there, and he'd call out, "Hey, what'd you learn today?" Right? Simple question, but it gets you into that conversation. So we would talk for 5 minutes there, 30 minutes there, whatever. It's inviting or being invited into conversation. And so that's the first of the three stories that we're going to be looking at today, which is their story. So let's start with the question, why? Why do we bother listening to their story? First, we have worldview. You know, their story is what shapes how they view the world. Therefore, hearing their story is listening to how they interpret us. It's how they see life. Are people generally good or are people generally bad? Are they generally angry or generally loving? Do they search for the best out of humanity or do they see the worst in humanity? Also, how to relate. Anybody can tell you it's easy to talk to somebody who you perceive to be a relatable person. Conversation flows naturally, and hearing their story will play into how we will eventually talk to them about God's story and how we can best connect those two together. Listening to other people talk is also a very good healing process. When people talk about their lives, one story can lead to another, and you can kind of get more to the core of a person as the conversation goes along. People long to be heard, right? You feel that. It's relieving when somebody listens to you and, like, really listens to you. It's often therapeutic when somebody takes the time to be a good listener. And then lastly, a bond. Someone sharing their story with you will bring you closer to them. And this is something that it's natural to happen. We become a part of their story just by listening to them. All right, so you've started a conversation, and now it's time to invite them to share their story with you. And so this is going to be our first point, is to be a good listener. To be a good listener. Conceptually, talking to somebody is like the easiest thing in the world. You sit and you listen, right? But it can be really tough. I can struggle with being a good listener. I tune out, my mind wanders, I start thinking of all the things that I need to be doing or that I could be doing, or I want to focus on what I'm going to say next, right? And so this is why active listening is so important. It keeps you engaged and it affirms the speaker. Muir writes, "The art of evangelism is being a good conversationalist who is a good listener and a good asker of questions." So a good listener is one who asks good questions. So let's go back to our Luke text, starting in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. So in verse 19, Jesus is the one asking the questions. And sometimes asking questions can be easy. Sometimes it can be tough. There's a lot of discernment that goes on when asking good questions. But Jesus here in this instance, it's just a simple question of, "Tell me more. Tell me more." Jesus is inviting his acquaintance to open up to him as he listens to Cleopas and his story. So Cleopas responds, "About Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So Jesus listened to somebody tell, in pretty good length, Jesus' own story. But Jesus takes the time to listen. Jesus, like the man who knows everything about you. To the woman at the well, Jesus says, like, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have five, and the one you're currently with, he's not your husband either." And also, Jesus already knows, and he certainly was already aware of his own story, but he takes time to listen to Cleopas share. No interruptions. Good listening is ministry. Listening can be a greater service than speaking. And so I did some research on some examples of people listening in Scripture, and something interesting came up. Most of the references came out of wisdom literature, which books of the Bible, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so we can make a simple topical correlation between listening and having wisdom. For example, Proverbs 17:27, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered." Proverbs 18:2, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Proverbs 18:13, "To answer before listening, that is folly and shame." So here's my question. Why doesn't the text jump right in on at verse 25 when Jesus calls them slow to believe and foolish? Jesus knew the story that Cleo was telling, So why did he bother listening to it? Instead of saying like, oh, I know that story well in verse 19, he says, what things? And this is simple, so I'm not going to make it complicated. This allows Cleopas to open up to Jesus. And as a quick personal note, isn't this the way we approach Jesus today? We walk with him, we talk with him about the day that he's already set into place. We talk to him about the things that he's already ordained. But he looks at us and he says, what things? Praise the Lord that he listens to us. Listening to others is so important. So what are some tangible steps to doing this? The first aspect of being an attentive listener is asking questions, which is our second point here, ask good questions. Being a good listener prepares us well to speak. Jesus asks here a simple question in his interaction with Cleopas, but that's not always the case. Jesus was a master of discernment, not one to just shoot the breeze. And the example of Nicodemus sticks out like a sore thumb. In John 3, Jesus comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. And this always gets me. Jesus could have engaged Nicodemus here. He could have said like, oh, I am with God. I am in the Father's will. Like, God has blessed me. But no, he responds, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. Like, what? These two things make no sense. This conversation, there's not a flow to the conversation. Nicodemus approaches Jesus asking one question, and then Jesus engages the conversation like way over here. So it takes discernment. So when we're listening to other people's stories, we need to be discerning too. Why are questions so good? It makes people think on their own without feeling forced. It tells them that you are interested. It tells them that you are listening, that they have your undivided attention. It allows them to go places within themselves that they might not otherwise go. It allows them to get feedback from someone who's heard their thoughts and fears. When we listen to their story, we need to focus on them. That's our next point, focus on them. This isn't time for us to vent or for us to steal the conversation. The attention is on them and getting to know this person, whether it's a family or a friend or a stranger or a neighbor. And the end goal here is to get to know them. It's great to be known. It's great to be remembered. And the basics are so important, like just knowing their names, their birthdays, noticing when they're absent. Shoot them a text or a message, Facebook message, like, hey, missed you at this event. Find common interests and spend time with people outside of a conversation to be an encourager, believe in them in their worst. I wish I could unpack some of those things. We're going to keep moving on. So typically when people share about their life, a bond of intimacy has started to form. They now want to know who you are, which leads us into to part two, which is your story. So it's important to understand the context of why you share your story, and it acts on different levels. First off, there's a reason why you listen to their story before you share yours. People who listen earn the right to be heard. Think about your relationships. My guess is that you respect those people in your life who are willing to hear you out rather than a person who just constantly dominates the conversation. Those who listen to you earn the right to be listened to. So let's look back at our Luke 24 text, starting verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So when sharing your story, you share to deepen a friendship. So let's go through some of these reasons why you share your story. First, it's to be known by them. They won't get to know your Jesus if they don't get to know you. Secondly, know them more. You share your story because it can lead them to sharing more of theirs. As you open up and you kind of take risks in the conversation, it allows them to do the same thing, and you can work together through that. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then thirdly, share Jesus. Over time, you're going to be able to share bits and pieces of how Jesus has impacted our lives or your life. Sharing our story opens the door to talk more about Jesus. And we now live in a society that's extremely skeptical about Jesus or about religion and the church. Postmodernism reeks of relativity. Everyone has their own truth, right? This is my truth, and this is your truth, and they can be coexisting truths, even though we know that's not how logic works. So going back to taking risks and telling your story. So last week I was reading in my devotional, and its application section ended with this question. How can one generation practically communicate its ideas and values to subsequent generations? And so I ended up giving a lot of thought to this. In today's society, authenticity is held in high regard, especially for millennials and Gen Z. So if you aren't able to be authentic or open with people, they won't care to listen to you. So like smiling at church on a Sunday morning isn't going to win people over to Christ anymore. But it's the way that you live out your life throughout the rest of the week that does. And you also have to communicate that with others. I believe we're going to be reaching the next generation through honest conversation of our faith that holds up when compared to the stories that we tell about our lives. So how do you become genuine? Kind of a funny question. It's a heart issue, really, but simply just let people in, right? Just let people in. Allow yourself to show others the good and also the bad that's going on in your life. Share your needs, share your failures. Everybody has failed in life, right? So why not talk about those failures in order to help out younger people who have gone through the exact same thing that you've gone through before? Okay. So you've shared your story about your life, stories of how you've grown, learned, loved, stories of common interests, stories about spirituality, how God has worked in your life. So where are we heading? Where are we heading? The end goal of these relationships that we're building with people who do not know Jesus, these relationships should have attributes of trust, openness, and encouragement too. It's so very important that the people you are sharing with, that they don't feel like they're a goal or that they're a number, but first and foremost, that they're a person and they're also a friend. So now it's time for the third story, which is his story. By getting to know the person first, you have an advantage compared to yelling the gospel at people on the streets, right? Or by handing out a pamphlet of the 7 steps to eternal life. By knowing their story, you are better able to connect them with God's story, right? So if you're going door to door and you're talking with a person, you don't necessarily know them, their background, where they're coming from. And so this is one of the positives of relational evangelism. By knowing their story, you're better able to connect them with God's story. And this is a big mistake that's often made. Not everybody comes to Jesus for the same reason. So other people might not have come to Jesus for the same reason that you did. Like I bet if I were to ask 30 people here, hey, why did you come to the faith? And we're probably going to have maybe 30 different answers. So to name a few, we have a whole list of them here, like concept of heaven or hell, shame or guilt, sense of community that's needed, family needs, peace that comes with eternal life. But by listening to someone's story, you can discern a need and show them how God can satisfy that need. So these are some of the points that you're definitely going to want to address whenever you're sharing God's story with people. Right, we don't get to determine what God's story is, but he's determined that for himself and has communicated this throughout Scripture. So first, we want to communicate that we are created in the image of God. that God created humanity in his image and that humans were originally good, very good. Secondly, that humanity turned away from God, that humanity chose to go their own way and not follow God's way. And so from that, humanity became separated from God. Third, yet God still longs for a relationship with humanity. And so he revealed himself to the Israelites. God chose to reveal himself through a special people called Hebrews or Israelites or the Jewish nation. From them, a savior was to be lifted up to restore the brokenness of humanity. And this is what all of the Old Testament is about. It's looking towards the Savior. It's looking towards Jesus. It's all these prophecies that out of Israel, God is going to raise someone up to mend these two broken parties back together. And so lastly, Jesus is that Savior who pays the price that we should have paid, right? Jesus showed up, taught about the living God, taught humanity how to live on earth, and died a death that we should have died ourselves. But Jesus rose from the grave, sent the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples to spread him and his way throughout all of the earth. And now for those who put their trust in Jesus and follow after him will receive eternal life with God. And so those are like the staples of the gospel. But the cool thing with this three-story evangelism is that you can emphasize different characteristics or different attributes of God that will minister specifically to the individual that you are talking with. So you can use different verses throughout Scripture, and so it's important that you know Scripture so you can talk about different verses from Scripture. If somebody is just like an angry person, you can say, hey, check this out. Like God gets that, and God is angry too, and let's see what he does with that anger and how he turns this into a righteousness, and he turns that anger into love through Jesus. And so you can kind of point people in the right direction in that regard. And this is also important. You don't have to have all of the answers. I know a lot of people are scared about sharing their faith because they think, man, I don't know enough. Like, I've never gone into seminary formal training, but you don't need any formal training to share the gospel with people. You are just responsible for sharing what you know, right? It's okay to not know things like answers to questions, but you can say, hey, let's check into that together. And so you can start working together through these different questions. But if you know Jesus, share what you know about Jesus and your experiences with him. If you know Jesus, you know enough to share with others. So we're almost done. Let's look at the rest of our Luke passage, starting at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Okay, so you've been swapping stories for a while. You've heard their stories, they've heard yours, and you've connected them with God's story. Being realistic about our culture today, people will probably be skeptical about the gospel. But keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is responsible for leading people to salvation, not you. You'll never be convincing enough. There are no magical words to make somebody accept Christ. That's only done by the work of God, which takes a lot of pressure off of us. However, not all the pressure, because we still have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. We are used by God as a conduit to lead the lost to him. It's important to to give people space, give people time to process God's story. Some are going to be skeptical, but give them time outside of that conversation to spend time with you, like going to events together or do whatever you have in common, whether it's sports or crafts or whatever you're into. You can also invite them to church events like Sunday morning worship. This creates good space for those tugging questions like, hey, do you see how this makes sense to me? Like, are you getting it? Does it make sense to you? So, like, what are some of your thoughts about the things that I'm sharing with you? Or can you see how this story can make a difference in your life? Just imagine how the Holy Spirit would move if we started engaging in these kinds of conversations with people we interact with on a daily basis, you know, whether a friend or a stranger, whoever. Think of these three stories. We have, like, off here. So we have their story, your story, God's story. And we're going to think of these things in terms of these circles. So you, being a follower of Christ, are on this top left corner. You have your story, which is already interconnected with God's story. But their story is kind of off to the side. Well, the hope in when you're talking together, when you're getting to know one another, naturally their story is going to get connected with your story, right? As you become friends, as you share a bond, you guys get connected. And the hope is over time, as you continue to share God's story with them, that all three stories start to connect together. And this is what we're called to do, right? This is what every believer is called to do. Regardless of giftedness, if you love Christ, you are commanded to tell others about him. It's simple, but it does take time and it does take energy. So whose story are you going to start listening to this week? And I want this to be really practical for you guys. I don't want you to just think like, oh, that was nice, and go on your way, but really start thinking like, who can I share my faith with? You know, tomorrow, you know, Monday, going to work, who can I share my faith with? Like, who can I get to know better? So I'm going to encourage you to just start praying through that for the rest of, through the rest of the day. Just start praying through, God, who do you want me to share with? Like, who do you want me to get to know in a way? Like, maybe it's someone that you've felt that on your heart for a while, but you never reached out to them. Like, now's the time, guys. Let's do it. Let's be obedient to the call of Jesus and his great commandment to go and make disciples of the nations. And this process is really just meant to usher someone into a discipling relationship, a time where you can get together with that person to pray with them, to say like, hey, what did you read? What did you read in scripture today? Let's talk about that. Let's talk through that. And to listen to what is going on in their life, both the good and the bad. So yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who is loving. We thank you for being a God who we can share your story with others. God, we thank you for the gospel and the way that that has impacted our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us of being silent about our faith, that you would draw us closer to you. You would draw us closer to the way you want us to live our life by influencing, being light, being salt in our communities. Spirit, I pray that you would put on our minds, put on our hearts that person that we should start talking to even today. Just sending somebody a text message saying, hey, let's get together. I want to get to know you better. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage us, you would guide us into an understanding that this is not difficult, but that this is something that we are called into, and that this is something that should be very natural for a Christian to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. And it's something we do every Sunday morning when we gather together. We're proclaiming the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to proclaim the name of Jesus after we leave this building, that we would actively be the church, be your church that you have called us to be, that we would share our faith with others. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for influencing our story. We thank you for influencing us in a way that we have a message to proclaim. We love you, and we love your goodness. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.